wants us to look to him as we run this race, casting us every weight, anything that hinders us, and every sin that so easily besets us. It's a race. I remember when I was a very young lad, I suppose only about 7 or 8, I was very excited when our school sports day came around, because I was in several of the races, and my mum and dad said they would come and they would watch me. So I set off on the first race, knowing that my parents were over there. There I was, belting along. Hey, can you see your little boy here? You see how well he's doing in this race? I couldn't quite understand why my dad was watching me, but he was gesticulating like this all the time. What on earth is he on about? I didn't find out till afterwards. He was telling me, look where you're going, mate. Look at the finishing line. Don't look at us over here. And we need to run this race, which is the Christian life, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who has gone before. But what does that mean in practice? How can we do it? Can we really fix our eyes on Jesus in the difficult times of life? Maybe when you're rushing to get through something, you know you've got a deadline on something, and then something goes wrong, a toddler throws a tantrum, or a teenager's in a mood, or the boiler goes wrong. Can you fix your eyes on Jesus in such times as that? And what does it mean anyway? Well, I'd like to split it up into 3 bits. First of all, what are the eyes? And then, how do we fix these eyes? And then supremely, how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? First of all then, what are the eyes that we're talking about here? Well, Paul gives us the clue in his first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, where he prays for those people. He prays that the eyes of their heart should be open. Or at least the eyes of their heart should be enlightened. And the word there means literally flooded with light. Now the heart here is not this thing pumping in our chest. The heart is the very centre of our inmost being. And so what Paul is praying here is that the centre of your inmost being will see things, will understand things in a new kind of way. He's telling us that the Holy Spirit will open up our eyes, the eyes of our heart, our inmost being, to see things in the spiritual realm that we would not be able to see otherwise. Just think of the cross. You can have a gospel message in which the meaning of the cross is clearly explained. One man will hear that explanation and he will say, that's foolishness. That's rubbish. To say that one man dies for the sin of the whole world, that's just ridiculous. Another man will hear exactly those same words and he will fall down on his knees in repentance and say, that is the power of God. What makes the difference between those two men? Foolishness or the power of God? Well, Paul tells us in one of his letters that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those of us who are believing. But what makes the difference? What makes the difference is that one man has had the eyes of his heart opened by the Holy Spirit to understand what it's all about. The other man, his heart is blinded by the God of this world. It's as simple as that. One man has the Spirit opening up his mind to spiritual things, and the other man hasn't. He's still blinded by them all. How important it is for us to have our inner being opened up to see things of the Spirit. Our inward eyes. Open your eyes. You may be familiar with the story of William Tyndale. He was a man who was passionate about getting the Bible translated into English. This was in the 1530s and thereabouts. And at that time, this was heresy to church authorities, heresy. To have the Bible in English so that people could read it and understand it for themselves, that's heresy. You've got to come to the church and they'll tell you from the Latin version what it all means. And eventually they caught up with him. He was imprisoned, he was executed, burned at the stake. But his last words before he died were a prayer. Lord, will you open the King of England's eyes? Within 2 years, that prayer was answered. And the king issued an edict such that every church in the land should have a Bible in English for everyone to read. And that Bible, ironically, was based largely on the work of William Tyndale. You see, Tyndale saw the basic thing was that people should have their eyes opened. Henry VIII certainly needed his eyes opened, perhaps more than anyone else. That was the key thing. His eyes must be open. Open your eyes. But we need to fix these eyes. It's all very well to have our innermost being opened up to things of the Spirit, but we desperately need to fix our eyes. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to fix your ordinary physical eyes on things? They're hardly ever still. Perhaps when you look at a computer screen or watch a film, you might think, well, they're slow. They're not. Your eyes are flicking around all the time. Our spiritual eyes are also flicking around all the time. I know, I have a lot of problem with this. Have you ever thought, well, I'm going to have a prayer time now, I'm really going to pray about this issue, and you sit down to pray, and, oh, I've got to do this. You start thinking about the next job on hand. Your spiritual eyes even though it's open to spiritual things, it's flicking around all over the place. We need to understand how to fix our eyes. I know this is an enormous problem, but something I have found a great help in it is to actually apply a verse of scripture to my heart. Verse that comes in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And I hear those words, I hear them as a word from the Lord. Be still. And sometimes I have to wait some time hearing it time and again. Be still, until all these rogue thoughts are dealt with. If another one comes along, I tell it to be still. And from that stillness, I seek to move into that place of knowing. Be still and know that I am God. Now in John 14, Jesus tells us, he says, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. A bit later on, he says, on that day, thinking ahead to Pentecost, he says, on that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. You're going to know it. I wonder if we ask ourselves, do I know this? Do I know that Jesus is in me? Now, we can answer that on one level. We can say, because of course I know it. I've been taught this ever since I became a Christian. As soon as you become a Christian, God puts his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, within you. I know this. That's one way of knowing it. But there's another way of knowing it, when you know him as a tangible presence deep down in our inmost being. We will know it. Be still and know that I am God. And I find that it's only by applying that scripture to my heart that I can reach that position of knowing. I know it's difficult for us to have quiet times at the beginning of the day, especially if we're with work and family responsibilities. But if we can find that place of quietness, come to that place of stillness, and knowing tangibly the presence of God. It changes our prayer time, and it also means that we carry something of the mark of the presence of God with us throughout the rest of the day, no matter what crises arise. Be still and know that I am God. We need to focus this particularly on Jesus, supremely on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Can I just ask you a question? What do you normally anticipate when you go to a funeral? Well, you would expect it to be a thanksgiving, a celebration for somebody's life who is now dead. It's quite possible that somebody would stand up and give what's known these days as a eulogy. They'd be thinking of all the wonderful things that person has done during the course of his life. You know he's dead, but these are the wonderful things that he did. And we remember him. Give thanks for his life. Now, if we meet Sunday by Sunday and only think of the wonderful things that Jesus said and did 2,000 years ago, isn't there some similarity between our services and a funeral? You know, the Muslims know that their prophet, they revere their prophet, but they know he's dead. But he's left them a book to study and to live by. Jesus has left us a book to study and live by. And we must do that with some diligence. We've got to study this book and live by it. But we must make sure that the study and knowledge of this book doesn't become a substitute for knowing the living Jesus within us. How do we do that? How do we fix our eyes on the living Jesus? Should we seek a vision of Jesus? We're living now in the age of the Spirit, and the prophet tells us that there will be dreams and visions and prophecies right across the board, men, women, young and old. And we've had people in our fellowship having visions. I'm sure many of us will remember that time when Miss Hubman had that vision of seeing Jesus. I remember she was sitting just there at the end of one of our services. She looked up and she saw Jesus. And she shared with us what she had heard him say to us. Words which had comforted her the rest of her life. Should we seek a vision of Jesus like that? Is that what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus? Well, it's wonderful when these visions do happen. Let's rejoice when they do. That's not what we're talking about here. Because they're rare. They're rare in New Testament times. They're wonderful when they happen, but they're rare. What we're talking about here, fixing your eyes on Jesus, is something we need to do every day of our lives. So it's not that. Should we try to create in our minds a visual picture of Jesus? Well, no, because any visual picture we have of Jesus in our minds almost certainly governed by perhaps artists' impressions we've seen at some stage, or more likely films we've seen of Jesus and how he's portrayed by an actor. They're all false. That's not what it's all about. Like the story of a little girl who was drawing a picture earnestly at her kitchen table, and her mum said, "What are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of Jesus." "Nobody knows what Jesus looks like," she said. "Well, they will do when I finish it," the little girl. No, not a visual image, not a supernatural vision, no. What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? To fix our eyes on Jesus is to have an awareness in our innermost being of his living presence. Now I wonder how we feel when we hear something like that. It's there in the scripture, you can see it time and again. I wonder how many of us are thinking, well, yeah, that's good, that's fine, but that's not me. I'm right at the bottom rung here of the Christian ladder. Perhaps people are right up at the top there, the super spiritual people, they may have achieved this, but I know never going to achieve anything like that. To go through life with a certain knowledge of the living Jesus within me, that's not me. I wonder how many of us are feeling that way. Let's be very, very clear on this point. This problem is the central issue. This is something which is available to every single Christian. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be aware of his living presence in our inmost being. That's something which is available to every one of us. All the one thing that is necessary to achieve this is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because he lives within us, and this is what the position he wants us to bring us to. But what does that mean in practical terms? What does it mean to cooperate with the Spirit? And getting to this point where we can actually see the risen Jesus. Let me just suggest a few very practical things which are within the compass of every single one of us. First of all, when we come to read the scripture, let's remind ourselves that these words were initiated by the Holy Spirit. People only wrote down these words as they were stimulated by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them. He's the author of this thing. When we get to this book and we read our passage of scripture each day, the Holy Spirit was the author. And he is there with us to apply these things to our hearts. Nobody's reading them as a piece of literature. We've got to be ready for the Spirit to apply these things to our heart. And he'll do that by highlighting some. Sometimes a verse will stand out to us as if it is in neon light. That's for you. That's the Holy Spirit talking to us. That's the way we cooperate with him. Listen to what he's got to say to us and be obedient to it. So it's not just a super spiritual being. We can do that. Let's be ready for him to convict us of sin. You remember when we read about this race, we've got to be ready to lay aside every weight, anything in our life which holds up our walk with God. Lay aside those weights and every sin that easily besets us. Let's be ready for the Holy Spirit to point things out in our lives. That's got to go. That's not right and you know it. And not only sins, but weights, things that just hold us up and don't seem to be particularly sins. We've got to be ready for the Holy Spirit to talk to us like that. Are we ready to pray the sort of prayer that David prayed at the end of Psalm 139? He said, "Search me, Lord, know my ways, have a look at me, see if there's any evil way in me." Are we ready to pray that sort of prayer before God and listen to what he's got to say to us? Be obedient to it. And come to a position of repentance for anything that the Lord points out to us. This is the way we begin to focus our eyes on Jesus and becomes a living person to us. Let's be ready to ask questions. Maybe there are lots of things in our life which we don't understand. Lord, will you show me what you have in mind for me? And that, why has that thing happened to me? And listen to what God's got to say. Expect to hear him speaking to us. Expect him to put thoughts in our minds which could be an answer to that question. I have never invested in a sat nav. I'm a map reader. But somebody lent me one once, and I must say, I found it was really rather nice to sit back in this car driving away here, and there's a nice little lady inside this box. Next turning on the left, next turning on your right. If I made a mistake, she didn't scold you, she just put you right again, got you back on the course again. Christian life is like that. You know, the prophet Isaiah put it this way. He said, how God guides his people. He said, when you turn to the right or the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Are we hearing that kind of voice? This is what we should be hearing. Now, I wonder how many of us are saying, "I don't hear voices." voices like that. I don't hear any voice telling me this is the way, walk in it. I wish I did. Here's the problem I've got here. I don't know whether to go that way or that way. Which do I do? I can't hear anything behind me saying, I've got a little sat nav inside my brain telling me which way to go. Are you sure? Have we looked at thoughts that have popped in our minds? Do we always regard these as random things, or is it sometimes God's putting something before us? When we look down, things that have happened to us in our life recently, things that other people have said to us, are they all random? Or is God trying to break through and show us the way ahead? We should have this little voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Sometimes there may be things which are totally difficult to understand, simply unfathomable. Lord, why has this happened to me? I just can't understand it. And we listen and we look, think of thoughts that come into our minds and nothing. Is it possible that God is speaking to us through those occasions and saying, I want you to trust me in this situation without knowing the way to go and without knowing the outcome? Remember, Abraham was told, go out and plunge a knife into your son. He didn't know the reason for that. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But he was prepared to go ahead. Maybe God's talking to us in that way. Maybe we sense a certain unease about something that's happening or something we're doing. We have to ask ourselves, is that unease a God-given unease? Is God speaking to us through that sense of unease I have in that situation? Let's be ready to ask God questions. And if we do all of these things that I've just suggested, well, they're only a representative sample of the things we can do to relate to the Spirit, we will find that the living Jesus becomes a real person in our inmost being, and we'll have no difficulty in fixing our eyes on him. This is not something for super spiritual people. This is for every one of us. And it's for every one of us at any moment of any day. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Even in the difficult situation. Even when the toddler is throwing a tantrum. Even when the teenager is in a mood. Even when the boiler's blowing. We'll fix our eyes on Jesus. We've often thought about that picture, haven't we, in John 15 of the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And the whole of the Christian life really is about allowing the life of Jesus to flow through us. That's what it's all about. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the way to do this. Well, we've just looked at one or two things there. There are many more things that you could do, many more things I'm sure we will discover as we move on in this way of fixing our eyes on Jesus. What I'd like to do as we close our service this morning is to return to that song we've sung so many times. Be still and know that I am God. Musicians could come and take up. We just remain seated. As we sing this, I shudder to think of the number of times I've sung that song, Be Still and Know That I Am God. And my heart has been anything else, but anything but still. It's been raging with thoughts about all sorts of things. Look at our thoughts. Our minds now are raging with thoughts about lots of different things. As we sing this first verse, Be Still and Know That I Am God. Let's see if we can move into that position of stillness and knowing. Stillness and knowing. Move from the position of stillness to knowing that God really is there. He's really beside us. He's really within us. And then we can move on to the next verse, which is to do with healing. I suppose there's probably not one of us here who doesn't need some sort of healing, either physically spiritually, in our minds, in our spirits, something needs putting right. Let's just see God as the author of that. And then finally, perhaps we can think of those things which are simply unintelligible to us. We just simply don't know which way to go. And let's think of those, bring those to mind, and just believe that God wants us to trust us, trust him in those things. So we'll sing this together, remain seated, and let's see that our minds are in the right place as we sing each of these verses. Be still and know, and from the point of stillness, know that presence of God.